You to turn to James chapter 5, if you have your Bible with you. James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18 is our text. We will pick up somewhat where we left off last week. This is a text that encourages us in the matter of prayer, seeking God's face, asking Him for help, His divine aid in our lives. And James, as I mentioned last week, was a man who by experience, was known to be a man of prayer. He speaks this matter fervently and passionately when it comes to our need as believers. And so, as we normally do, I'll read that text. We'll take a moment and pray, and then work our way through this text. So James chapter 5, if you're there, follow with me as I read verses 13 through 18. Is there any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is there anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Let's pray, and we'll begin. Father, thank you for this text of Scripture and the encouragement it does to give us this opportunity to be able to pray. Lord, we thank you for the words of the Scripture. In all things, we pray, encouraging us, Lord, to seek your help, to ask for divine aid, knowing that even before this, we were reminded that if we don't ask, we don't have, or if we ask and don't receive, it's because we've asked amiss. Lord, we thank you for the encouragement to pray, and we ask that as we present this time to you, that you, through your Spirit, again, would encourage us and teach us and help us in this matter of prayer. And we give you thanks, and we ask for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Just one note before we begin. We are intentionally celebrating or commemorating the Lord's table today along with the service. And so I planned for my message to be short. Okay, that doesn't mean it will be, so don't get your hopes up. I plan for my message to be in short in conjunction with the Lord's table. So just mental note not to get your hopes up. But that's the opportunity to be able to commemorate the Lord's table together as a family, I think is really going to be an emphasis of our service this morning. So we'll spend a little more time in unfolding a little bit of that and speaking to the importance of and the meaning of the Lord's table. So, all right. As you may recall, we spoke about this subject last week. For those of you who are with us, it speaks to our privilege, our great opportunity to be able to pray, to seek the Lord, to enter into His presence, and encourage us along this matter of practicing prayer and living in this relationship. And so, as we looked at it, it provides, if you would, three helpful insights on prayer. This text does. One, prayer and its relationship to life, and we looked at most of that last week. Prayer and a relationship to life. In other words, pray always. So the first part of this text, there are three questions and three answers. Is anyone sick? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him praise. Is anybody really sick, infirm? And so let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray. All right? And so the emphasis is you pray. Pray whether things are going well, things going difficult. Be a people that are pursuing this spiritual discipline of prayer. So prayer in relationship to life, and we'll conclude that thought today when it comes to the matter of bringing the elders of the church in. I want to talk a little bit to that point, and that's where we'll go today. The second insight into prayer is prayer in its relationship to sin. And so in this text, it deals with the subject of sin and its relationship to prayer, the effectual or the effective prayer of a what? Righteous man avails much. This man who's sick, if he has committed sins, then he will be restored when he asks forgiveness, right? Confession. And so then it says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. And so sin and its relationship, or prayer and its relationship to sin, we'll address that the week after next. And then prayer and its relationship to power, pray and believing. And so these are the three areas that I think James emphasizes. And it should be noted that many of the New Testament books end with an exhortation to pray. You'll find that oftentimes the apostles write these encouragements to pray. So in 1 John chapter 5, it talks about the fact of going to the Father and asking anything according to His will, and He hears you, right? Or Paul, if you go into the end of Ephesians, and he's outlining the sword or the armor of the Lord. And at the end, he says what? Pray, and then pray for me. And he encourages. And so a lot of the epistles, or many of the epistles, end with this encouragement to us as believers to pray. A prayer is this great access that the believer has into the very throne room of God. We could talk a lot about the subject of prayer, but I want to kind of skip to so I don't unnecessarily prolong the message. But last week, as we looked at this matter of prayer in relationship to life, let me just bring you up to speed. There were three questions. One, are you suffering? It says, pray. And the understanding of that word suffering has the idea of someone who is in trials or suffering maybe difficult circumstances. This isn't speaking about physical ailments as much as it's speaking about life in general. Is your life really hard right now? Pray, right? The exhortation is to pray. So when things are difficult, pray. And then the next exhortation goes on when it says, are you cheerful? Second question, are you cheerful? Then sing psalms. Or if you would, praise God in song. You can put it that way. And we only mentioned this last week, but we don't need to, I think, go into it any further. The person who is cheerful may or may not be experiencing trials as well. It isn't a matter of whether or not things are difficult for them. It's a matter of actually they aren't living underneath the circumstances and are downcast as a result of them, but rather they're living triumphantly in their life, whether difficulty or not, but their encouragement is still sing praise, right? Sing praise or praise unto the Lord, all right? And then the third question, and it's where we come to today, are you sick? Are you sick? And here, it is physical distress. Are you sick? Call for the elders of the church and have them pray. And so verse 14 says specifically, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And it goes on, right? And so, as previously stated, this text is all about prayer. But at times, there are times when we need others to intercede on our behalf. When, because of an illness or something else that has befallen us, we are in desperate need of the prayer of the saints. And that should be a common practice of the church, to pray for one another. It's not just a matter of when you're sick. But this particular text deals with someone who is in such a case that they cannot pray for themselves. And so such is the case presented here. The one is incapacitated. They're incapable because of the circumstances or the illness in their life. And so here, the ministry of prayer includes securing the aid of others who will come in and will come to the side of the person who's in need and help them through their infirmity, right? Okay? So caution has to be taken on the front end. When you read this text and you look at it, it becomes it has happened in the course of the ministry here. It has happened probably in every ministry where someone who is ill will say, "Oh, we have to do this exactly like it says in James, and then I will be healed of my infirmity." Okay, that's not what the text is teaching us. Okay, if you follow the prescription here, if you would. Okay, here's the prescription. Call for the elders of the church. They stand around. They anoint him with oil. They pray. And then the person is just miraculously healed. Okay? And if we do it just that way, James says, you'll be healed. And the Lord will raise him up. Okay? So we have to be careful on the front end not to infer into the text somehow that this is an automatic remedy for every ailment, for the thing that ails you. And the scriptures would be clear in this. We'll come back to that thought later. But caution has to be made on the front end not to emphasize or place confidence in external form. This is exactly what James is saying not to do, right? It's not about some kind of external form. In other words, we're tempted to think that if we just follow these steps in order that they're given, then we'll get the results that we're seeking after. Okay? We don't arm bend God. God isn't like a vending machine. We don't put in the certain, pull the certain levers or do the right thing so that we get what we want from Him. That's not biblical praying. That's not what this text is teaching. So here we have, as we look at the text, just two thoughts. The person in need, first of all, and the ministry of the elders. The person in need, the words used to describe this person make it abundantly clear that this person is completely overtaken with illness, incapable of rising out of bed. And so as you look at their condition first and then what they're called to do, you find first of all that there are two different Greek words that are used in this text. The verse 14 and verse 15 in our New King James and in the Old King James both translate the word sick or infirm, but they're two different Greek words. And they both convey the idea of one who is really underneath or is feeble or is suffering from the physical effects of an illness. And so the first word suggests that this illness is one that is simply unbearable. He's infirm. He's in bed. He's bedridden. He's incapacitated. That's the word that's used to describe this person. Is anyone sick? It's not just a runny nose. This is a person who is really laid out and unable attend to their own needs. The second word that's used in verse 16 speaks both to the drastic nature. In fact, the word sometimes is used to describe someone who's laid out and is already dead. So this person is on the threshold of death. They are suffering under the spiritual and emotional effects of illness. So it means this word, the second word translated, means fatigued or worn out, wearied, hopelessly sick to the point of death. And it describes also the weariness of mind that goes along with those illnesses. That's true. When you are sick, when you come to the point where the pain that is riddled in your body, or the weariness of struggling is suffuses your whole being, right? You just are there. And so what are they to do if they're in this situation? What does the scripture call them to do? Well, it says Let them call for the elders of the church. This isn't a healing service, right? Let them call for the elders of the church. They're not expected to go to church or even be carried to church. They aren't lifting up the tiles of the home and lowering them down by ropes. This isn't Jesus' ministry. This is the ministry of the church. Okay? And so the word elders here refers to sometimes the office of the pastor. So you could say the elders, the pastors, or you could say the spiritually mature leadership of the church. Both would be fit and adequate as it speaks to that. They are to call for the pastor and spiritually mature leaders of the church who will come and will pray for them. It's no mistake here that James says to call for the elders of the church. The fact of the matter is that the Jewish people were used to the leaders, the spiritual leaders, rendering decisions and being involved in their medical life. I mean, if you think back to the Old Testament, if someone thought that they had leprosy, what were they to do? They were to go to the priest. They were to have the priest examine them. They were taught, if you would, to go to the temple, to go to the tabernacle, to have the priest look at them, to commit them maybe to a week or two or four, to consignment or concealment, if you would, and then come back again, and the priest would render a decision. They would offer an offering. It was all a part of their life. And so this isn't abnormal for James nor to the Jewish audience that he's writing with to say, listen, call for the elders of the church. These are the people that normally make these medical decisions for your life. So if someone had open wounds in the Old Testament, they were supposed to go to the priest. In fact, it was the priest who performed the circumcision. These were medical proceedings. Now, I'm not going to be doing that, just so you know. We'll just put that one off the table right away. So if you have a boy baby, call for the surgeon, all right? Not for the elders of the church. All right. They were used to that. It's not a surprise that James would thus encourage them to call for the elders of the church. But this goes beyond that, right? And the ministry of the leadership. And so as you look at the ministry performed by the elders, there are two, the text gives two different parts of that ministry that they performed. They were to anoint with oil, and they were to pray. And as far as the sequence goes, the original language isn't really clear. If they anointed first and then prayed, if they prayed and then anointed, or if they anointed while they were praying. You pick one, all right? It doesn't really give you a sequence at all. So you know, if you are really into the formula and the prescription, you might have to try it three times for it to work. Okay, I'm going too far. So what's it all mean? What's the point of all this? Well, let's talk about the anointing, first of all, the anointing with oil. The oil here, likely olive oil. Most commenters would suggest that this was olive oil. It could be others, but it's a little side joke here. Oil was used even before essential oils, all right? So those of you who have, are in this modern market of all the essential oils coming out, hey, you can come to this text. No, okay, all right. So the oil here was likely olive oil. It was used both medicinally in this culture and ceremonially, all right? So it was used both for religious context and purposes of anointing, setting your hand upon someone, anointing them, literally with oil was something that was done. It was used medicinally. And so it was used both ways. And so the discussion is, which one is it here? Is this anointing with oil just simply a medical practice? So the elders of the church come in and it is a part of what they're doing? Or is this some kind of a spiritual thing that they are doing? All right? And so let's consider the two. The strong arguments for it being medicinal in nature are found in the fact that the Greek word that's translated anointing here is not used for the sacred anointing that's used elsewhere. So you won't find this word used throughout the scriptures when it comes to anointing. So in any place in the Old Testament, the New Testament, where we think of anointing with oil, this is not the word that's used. And so the argument then is, well, this isn't that sacred use, so that can't be the case here. It's not used for sacred anointing elsewhere in scriptures, and there's a few vague references where it's used maybe in the Septuagint in that way, but not really, okay? Another word could have been used by James if he was specifically thinking of a religious ceremonial anointing. All right, there was another word that was used, and it was always used and only used for the sacred anointing. Okay, so the argument is that this would have been the case. The other aspect is, as mentioned, religious leaders were often used for medical treatment. So the religious leaders coming in and anointing him with oil would be perfectly in line with what they would normally do in that culture. Interestingly, the Greeks used oil for medicinal purpose as well. It was a part of the treatment for all things. The ancient Greek doctor Galen famously said, anointing was the best of all medicines. So again, essential oils, this is the text. All right, so, all right, you're not the new kid on the block. The second argument, then, for it being ceremonial anointing is this strong argument for being ceremonial is really threefold. First, the timing of this anointing. It is in conjunction with prayer. It's secondly anointing by the elders of the church at the time of prayer. If it were medicinal, if it was only an anointing that was medicinal, then certainly the people of the home would have done it already, maybe many times over, and the treatment would have happened. So to think that it was held only for the pastors to come and to pray would not probably fit with what's going on in the text. And the second, or the third reason why this seems to be more than just medicinal is the proclamation at the end. That is, the prayer of faith heals the sick. It isn't the anointing, it's the prayer of faith that heals the sick. And so this would seem to be more of something that was used. So the oil in this case, if it was just ceremony, not medicinal, the oil in this case would really be symbolic. Symbolic for the effective working of prayers of the saints and of the elders that were working. This isn't uncommon in the scriptures for prophets and teachers to use props, if you would, to communicate a message. Okay, and so you can go back into the Old Testament. Okay, so let's just use Moses. When they were in the wilderness and the serpents began to overtake the people, what did Moses, what was he commanded to do by God? Make a pole, right? Put a serpent on the pole, right? Hold up the pole in front of everyone so that they would see it. And if they would look at the pole and see the serpent, they would be delivered from their illness. Did the pole do that? Well, no. No, not at all. So, in fact, the pole became a problem because people began to look at that as an idol later, and they worshipped it, and so it had to be destroyed later on. So I think it was Josiah in his reign that he destroyed the pole because it had been set up and used for idol worship. Okay, so oftentimes Old Testament prophets would use these props to be able to communicate what God was doing. So the anointing, if it's ceremony in its regard, was simply a if you would, a helpful tool for the person who's sick to know that the prayers, just as the oil is anointed them, so the prayers of God's people are covering them. And if you would, a part of the balm or the medicine that would help raise them up. Okay, so the ministry of the elders, let them anoint him with oil. Secondly, let them pray over him. Unfortunately, the aspect of prayer in this text is oftentimes overshadowed by the anointing. Most people, when they read this, spend more time thinking about the anointing than they do about the prayer. In fact, that's unfortunate because prayer is what the whole context is emphasizing. It's been about prayer from the beginning.
And so throughout this, it is continuing to be about prayer. So in all the situations of life, pray. And in this case, here, the sick person who is incapacitated and needs the aid of others to pray, and they call for the leadership of the prayer of the church to come and pray, that should be the focused attention of the text. But we get lost in the anointing, right? And we think so much about, oh, what does that mean? How is that working? It's the prayer. The other aspect of it is simply the prop. And so it's a careful balance here to see both the power of prayer and the will of God within the prayer. Here, the prayer is said to be that prayer of faith which saves the sick, which is assumed to be the prayer for full restoration. We shouldn't be bashful when we come to the Lord and pray. We shouldn't, if you would, leave disclaimers on the end of our prayer so that if God doesn't answer it exactly like we ask, we don't have to hold him to it. You know what I mean? Maybe you're not with me. I'm tracking. Oftentimes we say, Lord, only if your will. And that there's nothing wrong with that. Don't misunderstand me. But sometimes we use that as a way of, I know you'll probably not answer this prayer, so just let your will be done. And I think James is saying, listen, pray. And pray in faith. And God will raise him up. And believe. Too often we want to somehow find a back door out in case God doesn't answer the prayer in the manner of which we asked. And listen, God is under no obligation to answer it exactly how we ask it. I understand that. I'm not saying that we somehow bend God's arm. But here the text is clear that these men are coming and they're praying for full and complete restoration. They're asking for that. And the example that's used of Elijah, who prayed for 3.5 years for not to rain, is an encouragement to pray in faith believing. Okay? So it's a prayer, and it's a prayer of faith. And again, we could emphasize the wrong thing here. All right? That doesn't mean that if it doesn't get answered the way you ask, it's not that you didn't have enough faith. Okay? That's where the discussion has to take place sometimes with the way it happens in our culture. Somehow, in some of the different movements of Christianity, you have people who emphasize that it is the faith of the individual or the faith of the person praying that somehow gets you your answer. And if you ask it in faith, then you'll get exactly what you want. That's wrong too. Okay? So it's a tightrope. There's tension here, isn't there? Okay? I was going to do just a little thing on the Lord's Prayer last week. But let me just communicate this. How do at the end of that prayer, what does it say? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So, just work through this with me. How is God's will done in heaven? Perfectly. Flawlessly. Without resistance. Is there anybody in heaven going, oh no, God, I'm not doing that. Right? Right? No one in heaven. It happens with a willing and yielded and perfect carrying out of God's will. Right? How is God's will done on earth? Perfectly. His will still happens. So what's the difference between how God's will gets carried out in heaven and on earth? Exactly. Do I go kicking and screaming? Or do I go along with what God is doing? So at the end of that prayer, when it says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, it's simply saying, God, help me to go along with you willingly, not stubbornly, not resistantly, not kicking and screaming, not defiantly, because your will is going to be done on earth, just like it's done in heaven. So help me to go along with you and see what you're doing and rejoice in what you're doing rather than resistant to what you're doing. Okay? All right? So as you come to this text, it's bad theology to say the lack of faith somehow causes this whole thing to be debunked and it doesn't happen. It's not about faith again. It's the Lord who raises them up. And so what do we do to the text? Which way do we take it? How are we to apply it to our contemporary world as believers in which we live? Is there ever a time when this should be practiced today? All right? So let me just give you a couple applications and then we'll move on to the Lord's table. Okay? First, this is not something to be done to the exclusion of modern medicine. Okay? Anybody who would say, no, you just do this and you'll be healed, so don't even go to the doctors, is wrong. The person who was ill seems to have been in that state for some time, and it is assumed that all of the remedies that would have been available to them would have been practiced already. Along with that, the elders using the oil may well represent at least some aspect of medicinal treatment. So use both is the point. Don't use one to the exclusion of the other. Don't think I have to put my trust in the doctors. But don't say, I'm not going to the doctors, I'm just going to believe God. Neither of those are what you would draw as an application from this text. The point is, put your trust in God, use the things that He has given you at your disposal, and allow Him to work. That's what the text is teaching us. All right? Secondly, never underestimate the power of prayer and its place in our physical world. If there's one thing that as we work through this text together as a church, if there's one thing that I hope that we get, it's that we really see prayer and its vital part of our life as believers. I think our society, the culture in which we live, is looking for a real Christian faith that lives. And part of that is answered prayer. Let me give you an illustration. When we had Korean students living with us who were university students here, they were both would say that they were either atheists, didn't believe in God at all, or they were agnostic. Maybe they believed that there was a God, but didn't have any real conviction of who He was. And at different times, we would share how God answered prayer. Actually, more Vicky than me. And so Vicky, sitting down with one of the young men, his name was Jinu, if you remember him, one time Vicky was sharing different ways in which God had answered prayer. And they were late into the evening. I don't know how late, but it was, I go to bed around 9 o'clock, and so it was after that. But it was late into the evening, and he was moved because of the testimony of answered prayer. God had done this. This is what we prayed for. This is how He answered prayer. This is how He's working. I can tell you other stories. Okay, this one, some of you have heard before. But don't underestimate the power of prayer. Okay, so when I was working at the Ford dealership in Sturgeon Bay, I would pray for wisdom on how to work on a car before I would bring them in, oftentimes. God helped me to be able to find the problem on this car. Sometimes I would not pray, and oftentimes God would let me know how dependent I was on Him. Okay, but the other mechanics knew it as well, and they would tease me about it because I don't know how they knew. I don't know if they saw me bow and pray. I have no idea. But one of the men, his name was Jim, and Jim was working on a car next to me in the shop, and he said, hey, Matt, I lost a screwdriver down in the engine compartment. Can you help me find it? Now, if you've ever worked on a car, you know that there's a black hole. That anything that falls down out of your hands falls into that black hole, never to be found again. It's the abyss. If you've worked on cars at all, you know, right? And so on my way over there, I just said, Lord, help me to find that tool and help Jim to see that you live. And I bent over the fender. This is not to praise me. I'm just trying to encourage you that God hears and he answers prayer. He wants people to see that he's alive. Okay? And so I walked over. I looked underneath the fender. I went, oh, it's right here, Jim. I mean, it was that quick. I'm not kidding you. It was that quick. And so then he asked me, he said, did you just pray? And I said, well, as a matter of fact, I did. I walked over and I was working on the car. And then half an hour later, he says, Matt, it happened again. Can you come over and find the tool? Now, I don't know if he purposely hit it this time and was testing me or if it actually fell. I don't know. I really don't. But this time, I specifically stopped and I bowed my head and I prayed. Now, that's putting God to the test, isn't it? I could have been red-faced after that. God brought the tool right up. I walked over after praying, pulled it up, and said, here it is. And he just looked at me and he was, I just can't believe this. He was moved. Now, he didn't come to Christ. He didn't. But he did allow me and someone else from our church to come over and visit him. I don't know if it was you, Vicki, that came with me that time, but we went over to his house, shared the gospel with him and his wife and his two adolescent boys at the time. And then we ended up picking up their adolescent boys, one which professed faith in Christ later. All I'm saying is don't underestimate the power of prayer and God answering prayer and him moving on our behalf. The problem is we pray too little and we pray too feeble. And I think this text is exhorting us to pray. In fact, this person is at their last resort and they call for the elders of the church. Real prayer, fervent prayer, prayer of great faith has power. This text affirms it. The effective prayer of a righteous man avails much. You spin that whichever way you want. If you want to say that that doesn't mean anything, I don't know how you answer that text. James is pulling us into his prayer closet, and he's saying, hey, God hears, God answers, God moves. And we need to learn as the people of God to trust him and to rely upon him and to ask of him those things which will ultimately bring glory and honor to him. Sometimes that prayer of faith simply helps us to align our heart with God's. But nevertheless, it's the prayer of faith. Folks, we just need to again have rekindled this passion as the people of God to fellowship with our Creator in prayer, to ask him of the things that he has promised, and to seek him in all of our ways. I'm going to pray, and then we'll just take a few moments to introduce the Lord's table and then be able to participate together. So let's pray, and then we'll go to that. Father, thank you for this time, for the opportunity that we have as your children to be able to come into your presence so freely, to know that you hear us, to know that you answer us in accordance with your will, to know that you delight us to come into your presence. Father, as we think of the text today, we admit that oftentimes our prayer is weak, sickly. Our prayer is not really in faith believing, but oftentimes just a recitation of different prayers that we've made and not thoughtful. Lord, help us to grow and to be a people who seek your presence and allow you to work through our lives, even in this area of prayer. We give you thanks. We ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.